The study tonight, again, is on right division or rightly dividing, and this is study six, and this is the seventh day of November, 2012, and I'll just give you a heads up. Gary, Ronnie's birthday is tomorrow, so you might want to give him a little happy birthday going on at the end. And I'm not going to tell you how old he is, because that tells you how old I am. No, I'm proud of every year that the Lord has let me live. I'm going to, the study, of course, is on rightly dividing. And I have entitled this, A Study of the Past. And when I get into it a little bit, I think you'll kind of understand where we're coming from, because, you know, we've in right division and in the Word, we understand that there is truth for the past, there's truth for the future, and there's truth for the present. And so, you know, we talked last week about, we ended up, I believe, with 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And so I wanted to pick up from that and go on. And looking at the list of folks that we have here, I guess probably this study is going to be kind of a teaching down, because I suppose all of you will understand and realize what I'm saying is something that I hope that someone will hear either tonight or at some other time when they get on in the room, and it might help them to some degree. And I think sometimes we maybe don't do this enough, even between each other. And I think it's quite useful sometimes that we go back and kind of refresh our mind with these things to continually remember what our job is and what our work is to make all men see what is the mystery truth of God. And so we'll just go ahead and get started here for a few minutes. By the way, I'm going to do a few of my notes here. But when we get into the Word, I'm going to go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, to begin with. So if you want to be turning there, Matthew 16, we're going to look at 13 through 20. But leading up to this, I just want to say this. As members of the body of Christ, we've been blessed by God in ways that other people just have not. And I don't think anybody that reads and studies and understands God's Word could disagree with that. I think that God truly has saved the best for last. And I certainly hope so. And that's kind of the way I look at it, because God has truly blessed us with an inheritance that nobody knew about. And certainly that nobody has ever gotten a promise from God that's better than, I think, than what we have as members of the body of Christ. And I'll say this, it's evident by the fact that we now have His full and complete Word, and that Word shows to us His plan and purpose for the ages. And you know, I was a church going person from the time I was a kid. My grandfather, as I've mentioned before, was a Wesleyan Methodist minister, and I was raised quite a lot by my grandfather and grandmother. And we went to, since he was a kind of an evangelist, we went to a lot of different churches. And sometimes we'd go to different denominational churches, but still, I had been to all these places, and I had never realized that God had truly had a plan and purpose for the ages, that He already had it squared away and already had it worked out. And you know, as I said last week, many people get the law and grace confused. And there's two things about law and grace, and one of them, the law says to do. It's things to do. And with grace, the word tells me that it has already been done, that Christ has finished that work for me and for you. And truly, I think that is something that should knock our socks off, so to speak. I think it's something that we truly need to realize and understand just what He has done for us and what He has left us with. And so I ask the question, and I ask it in my notes, why then is it that most people read the Bible? A lot of them have told me they've read the Bible from cover to cover. And generally they, you know, go to the church down on the corner. But they never come to the understanding of the truth concerning the mystery. You know, and that was something once I was shown this, and once I come to realize and understand it, I said, gee, you know. And to me, it's kind of like a person who finds a treasure box somewhere. He finds a strong box. And he puts it up somewhere really and never opens it up. He goes by every once in a while and gives it a little shake or whatever, but he's never really curious enough to try to open it up. But I realize that a person must make an effort to open up God's Word. So he must make an effort if he's going to open up this treasure box that he has concerning the Word of God. And he needs some way to get into it, to see, or to really see, if you will, what is inside. And to think about this, and to think about the situation, I realize it'll take some work. Or even better, he needs a key to unlock it. And this is how the scripture is. We need a key to unlock the scripture. And I think rightly dividing the word of truth is really the key to the scripture. And so like the box, there needs to be a key to go with it. But nevertheless, with or without a key, I have talked to many people that have unlocked mystery truth for themselves. Now, with me it wasn't so. Someone helped me with it, mine. But nevertheless, you know, thinking back on it and just getting a picture of what it's like for people that don't understand and really to know to rightly divide God's Word. So we find that God's Word is like the box. Man, he has his ideas about what it says. He misquotes it quite often. What he does know, what little he does know about it. or he's got some kind of feeling about it, but he can't really ever know for sure until he opens the pages. In the same way it is with the box. He can't know what's in the box until he gets into it. And like I say, the key to God's Word to unlock its treasures is right division. You can't get around it. There's just no other really way that we can do that. And God has given us this key in this dispensation through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that a great, wonderful thing? Now I know we all know this, but still, there may be someone that comes along and listens to this that may not. And so it's been laid on my heart to do this, and so with my folly, if you want to call it a folly, but I call it. And Matthew, we find that Peter was given keys. And he was given keys to the kingdom of heaven. And those keys, you know, the key is a symbol of a bind or a lock. If you have a key, if you've got a key to your house, then in general you have ownership. You know, that gives you the right to come and go at will. And so, you know, when we look at that, those words in Scripture, and of course, he says keys here, plural, of what Peter was given. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. And of course, these things that they're talking about, God was giving Peter the authority or the power here on earth. So Peter could literally bind or lock, or he could loose unlock. So it the key works both ways. It can work with the lock or the unlock, and it is really power or authority. Turn with me to Matthew 16, and let's look at 13 through 20, and I want to read you the notes in the compare on verses 18 and 19. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we, when we're reading Scripture, we sometimes get involved with the notes, and sometimes we don't. But to me, it's a great treasure that we have with the companion Bible. And let's see, I want to go back to verse 13. In 13 it says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he starts off with his disciples, is asking them a question. He says, you know, he knows they hear, and he knows they get these questions as they're traveling along with this one who says he's the Son of Man. He says, who do they say I am? And the answer was this. And they said, so this is probably a consensus answer, if you will. And it says, some say that they are John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So, in his going around and his teach that he had done already, they were those who didn't recognize the Messiah as who he was, because he come in a different way and in a different form of which they thought he was to come. And quite often we have preconceived notions concerning what's said in the Word of God, and we try to put man's slant on it, and evidently they did. And they said, oh, we've heard of John the Baptist, this is probably him, or one of the other prophets, maybe one that has lived back in a former time. And in verse 15, he, Jesus, said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So he didn't want them to be confused at all. He wanted those that he chose and those that were following him to have full truth. And it says, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So that was his question to them. And guess who spoke up first? Simon Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I'm certainly hoping that Peter spoke for the other 11, because he was right on the money. He didn't have to hesitate, I don't think. He didn't have to think about it. I think he already had seen enough that he knew. But as man goes, you know, and as we understand about those who followed Christ, it wasn't an easy road to travel. And we know that Peter was the one that denied him three times as he was going to be crucified. So in verse 17 it says this, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he says, you didn't get it from flesh and blood, Peter. I know you didn't get it from flesh and blood, because it was revealed unto you by my Father which is in heaven, which sent him to come and do and finish your work. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was fulfilling that the Father wanted him to do. And so we get into verse 18 and 19. And Jesus said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. If I can get the page turned. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll just go ahead and read 19 also. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. See, there is things that need to be taken care of. There's things that needs to be made safe, and there's things that need to be loosed. So he said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, or whatsoever you shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we find here that there's a couple of things that we need to take care of and look at the notes. One of them is the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell. Now, Ronnie went through this in his hell study that he had, and we understand and realize that it is the grave. The grave, denoting the power of the grave to retain in Isaiah 38:10, John 38:17, Psalms 9:13, Psalms 107:18. Hell there is the grave. It is Hades. Look it up in Appendix 131. So we realize that there is the power of the grave to retain the one that goes into the grave. But there was an exception to that. And the exception of that was Christ himself. Now we realize that Christ called Lazarus out from the grave. But that was a different situation. It was something different from what the Lord would take care of in his time. Because they put him in the ground, and the ground couldn't hold him. And so he talks about prevail here. And in Luke, and that's to have full strength to another's detriment, meaning that if one thing prevails over another one, it has the strength to overcome it. And it says here, i.e., the grave shall have no power to retain its captives, because Christ holdeth the keys of these gates, and they shall not be strong enough to triumph. In Revelation 1:18, Psalm 68:20. Resurrection is the great truth asserted here, talking about Ezekiel 37 and Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 15:55, Hosea 13. So we see that the gates of Hades could not prevail against that, and that resurrection can overcome that power that's there. And then he talks about 19, the keys. And if you want to go to Appendix 6, sometimes look at it, because it is for the power to open. Gives you the power or the authority to open. It says Christ has the keys of Hades. Peter had the keys of the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens. And if you would sometimes look at Appendix 112 and 114. This power that Peter exercised in Acts 2 in Israel, and in Acts 10 among the Gentiles. So Peter, he had the keys to open or to admit those of the church of the kingdom of heaven, and not the church of the mystery, Ephesians 3. And it says also that thou shalt bind. So this power was given to others. In John 20:23, and exercised in Acts 5:1-11, 12-16. Whatever authority is applied, no power was given to communicate it to others, or to them in perpetuity. Binding and loosening is a Hebrew idiom for exercising authority. So we see to bind, that is to declare what shall be binding. generally concerns the laws and the precepts. Those things and those people that were still living under the law and the precepts of the law, the things that went with the law. And also as what was not to be binding. So we find that they are things that needs to be binding upon man under the law, and then there's things that were not. And now those things that were not, I feel quite certain in my mind that it was things that man had added to the law of God, that it wasn't, that of the law itself. My dog's standing here waiting on Ronnie to come, and he ain't figured out yet that Ronnie's not going to make it. Okay, so we realize from that that using the key to the scripture, then we can see what is really ours. And what is really someone else's. And thinking about it, and I guess thinking is something that maybe I shouldn't do a lot of, but I do think quite often when I'm reading the scriptures, and I believe that the Lord gives me understanding. I think this is a great need of man today. And one of the great things that man needs is to be able to distinguish the difference between dispensations, or between what's ours and what's others or theirs. These are God's word, and it shows to us how much he loves us by having spoken. You know, God could have been silent. But when he speaks, then he is limited. Sometimes he limits himself by what he says. But he, by the Holy Spirit, caused what he said to be written down in writing. And these writings are the scriptures that make up the whole of our Bible. And since it was not all written at one time, we need to distinguish the people to whom God spoke it to. So it makes quite a difference to whom God was speaking. And I think we all understand that. Most of us that's on here do. Fact. Now, early on, he spoke to Adam and his offspring. And you know, when he created Adam, he talked with him in the cool of the evening in the garden, before their little test failed. You know, and certainly Adam lived for several generations. He lived a long time, in about 900 years, or maybe a little more than that. I've forgotten now just exactly, but about 930, I think. And ask him questions. And wouldn't it be great if we could go back to our great-great-great-great-grandfather and ask him things concerning what he knows? Sure it would be. So, you know, they had a kind of a unique situation there for a while. But still, it can't compare with what we have today. And later on, he chose Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he chose Abram, and he chose him as a start of a race or a nation. And this nation was called Israel. And you know, it was one of his grandsons' name got changed to Israel. And Israel is also known as also as the Hebrews. Quite often, you know, we get a lot of scripture. He might get a little confused concerning those of Israel or those that were Hebrews or those that were Jews, because they were all one. It was according to who and why you were talking to them or about. And of course, the remainder of the ones on the earth basically were known as at one time as heathens or Gentiles. And these folks were outside of the hope that God had given to Israel. But they could have or find entry into the family of God as a proselyte. Or what we would say is an adopted child, if you will. And there was one thing that I found in Scripture about adoption that you could, as an Israelite, you could deny your own son. But if you chose to adopt someone, then you couldn't deny that person. You had to give them their share of the birthright, because it was your choice to take them in. It was the Jewish choice or the Hebrew's choice to take one into their family as an adopted one. And I always thought that was quite interesting to me, and growing up as I did, I was never adopted, but I sometimes feel like I was, because when my grandfather died and my grandmother and I would be together on cold nights kind of like this in the winter time, and we would either be sitting around the table or doing something, and my grandmother would say, "Your daddy did this," or "Your daddy did that." I knew it wasn't my dad. And I knew it was my grandfather. But that gave me the feeling of belonging to the family. And thinking back on it, I thank God for those times and those facts that I had that kind of feeling from someone that wasn't my mother or my father. And so I've tried my best to kind of look at my grandchildren in the same light. Okay, after Jesus came to earth, when God sent his son to the earth, and for that 3 years of his ministry, when that was over, he paid our sin price, because he had no sin And so he took sin upon himself. He took the world's sin. He took all of our sin. And he paid that price for us. He paid a price that we could not pay for ourselves. And he shed his blood for us. He was taken down off of the cross and put in the grave. Was there 3 days and three nights. Came forth in life again. And he returned from the Mount of Olives back into heaven. And he was with those people there for 40 days after his resurrection, and he was teaching and giving them information that they would need to know to carry on this work. And that work was the Church of God. That work was what I would call the Church of God, and it ranges from the second chapter of the book of Acts to the last of the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. And Ron is in the, on Sunday mornings, he's in the study with that now. And that is something that one needs to know. And to realize how important it is. When we get started in Acts 2, I think back of Matthew 16 and I realize that in here Peter gets up and he begins to give these messages or these talks. And it's Peter's messages only. And that ranges from then till about Acts 10 after the Damascus Road incident where Saul of Tarsus is struck down. Then in Acts 10, we find that Peter uses the keys to the kingdom and he unlocks for the Gentiles this entry into that hope. And so Paul picks up that message. And so it leaves from Peter's message in Acts 10 and it goes to Paul and Paul's fellow workman's message. It's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. These Gentiles are being grafted in to the same inheritance or the same hope of the Jews. And God uses that to provoke them to jealousy, to see one more time if they will accept this risen Savior. But we find that after Paul's journey to Rome in Acts 28, and after an all-day visit of the Jewish leaders there, Paul teaches Christ from the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. And he does it all day. And certainly, knowing Paul and knowing his writings of this day, we know that he made a very good argument that Christ was the Messiah, but the Jews refused Paul's teaching. And because of that, God chose to set Israel aside. And so Israel was set aside. It was like he unplugged the clock for Israel. and he ushers in the age that we're now in. And it's known as the Church of the Mystery. Well, when all that took place, what happened? Well, certainly we can sit here and see the need for a new inheritance or a new hope. If the Jew and the Gentile were being brought into the same hope, and then Israel sets aside the Jew, well then, that angle that was being used to provoke Israel to jealousy is no longer a needful thing. And so we see a shift. We see the need for a new inheritance or a new hope. And we find that as we read, if we shake this treasure box a little bit, we find that we're to be seated with him in the super heavenlies as part of his body. To do his will and to do his pleasure. Now this, in my words, in itself is a very short version of how important it is. And I think we can all see it to rightly divide the word of truth. And with that said, turn with me to Hebrews. I want to go to Hebrews 1. I want to go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1. Let's look at 1 through 5 there. And we'll just read it and talk about it a little bit. It says, God, that's a good place to start. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in times past. And this is kind of why I label this the past. Spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we need to look at that. You see, it's to begin with, we talk about sundry times and divers manners. So Scripture tells us that God has spoken at various portions. So we realize that the way God works, he doesn't give you He didn't give us this entire book at one time. So it come about in many portions. And this is what the sundry times means, in many portions. And in divers manners also is kind of the same way, but it's in many different ways. And so this takes us back to past times, or times past. And it's quite revealing as to what he is saying here. So, notice here that it was by the prophets to the fathers of Israel, or the Hebrew children, if you will. In verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. So we find that here the Son has made the world. So the Son was the creator of where we are and what we're sitting. But the great thing of this is that he spoke directly to the Hebrews by his son. That was the teachings and preaching that Christ came to put forth here on the earth in the area around Jerusalem. Let's read on the 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory, or the Father's glory, he was the brightness of the Father's glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So you see what I've been saying is, this is not a made up story. This is the truth of God's word. And it says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, is an excellent one. It is over and beyond any other name. And why is it that? He says, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me son. You see, none of the angels got that. Not even Michael or Gabriel or any of the other of the archangels of God. Not in the same league with the Son of God. They have a great, wonderful position. Wonderful position. But they are not the Son of God. Neither was Satan, because that's what he wanted. He wanted to be likened unto the Son of God. Look on the next page over there on Hebrews 2 for a minute. I want to read 2. Chapter 2, 1 through 4. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see the words, even the words that Christ spoke, you know, he was practicing all the time. He was practicing rightly dividing. When he was on the earth, he says, the law says to do this, but I say unto you, you know, so he had, and he had that authority to change that. So it says we ought to give the most earnest heed, or to give heed more abundantly. And we shouldn't let it glide away from us. He says, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just in recompense of reward, if that's the case, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And this is what we call the apostles. You know, when he spoke, this was part of the 40 days of him being on the earth, he said, the things that was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them. Him that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So you see, God works his will. And it's God's will, it's not our will. you know, don't even think that things that happen here on earth has a bearing in God's plan and purpose, because His plan and purpose is set. And so these things that we get involved with sometimes are just really seeming like dire things, but they sometimes become, you know, the petty things of this world. Then I would like for you to turn, I got about 5 minutes, and I'd like for you to turn back to one more place with me, and I want you to remember what it says. He said it first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by them that heard Him. Hebrews 2:3. I want you to go back with me and let's look at Luke, the 4th chapter. The 4th chapter of Luke. And we get to the point to where the Lord Himself made it explicitly clear that He rightly divided the word years. Years before Paul wrote these things down to a letter to Timothy. And Jesus had been in a battle with the devil. And you find in Luke 4:14, you find Luke returning in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and he is charged up, so to speak. And it said that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. Luke 4:14, if you're with me. And there went out a fame of him through all the region around about. So when he returned in the power, he showed this power to those around about him. And he said that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And I'm sure the synagogues had not seen anything quite like they were experiencing at that point. And so he was there in Galilee for a while in the synagogue doing the teaching, and I guess when they couldn't stand any more of it, well, he left. And he says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. You know, this was the home of Joseph. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So these young men were given an opportunity to open up the scroll and read the scriptures. Now, generally speaking, they would read 20 to 25 to 30 verses of scripture. And this was a normal read in the synagogue from those that know more about it than I do. And so when Jesus stood up to read on the Sabbath day, it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, or opened up the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Now, he just didn't open it up to just anything. This, don't think for a minute that this was happenstance. This was by design. And I've got no doubt in my mind that it wasn't by design. He said he found the place where it was written. So in finding the place, he was looking for this particular verse of Scripture. Now let it talk to you, folks. When we read it, we need to allow it to talk to us. So he found the place where it was written. And this was what was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind. He has sent me to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I added those things in there, but in order to make it clear. And then in verse 19 it says, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Two verses. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. Uh-oh. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So you see what in the Spirit can do, and everyone was looking at him. He didn't finish two verses. He ended in the middle of a verse, because the rest of that verse is in the day of vengeance of our God. And it's been 2,000 years now, and that day hasn't come. The vengeance of the day of our God hasn't got here yet. So he closed the book and he sat down, and the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What he read was his job description that the Father sent him here to do. And had he read the rest of that verse there, he could not have said that, because that hasn't even happened yet. Even today, it hasn't happened yet. So he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He couldn't go any further with it, because you see, they hadn't rejected him yet. And so he couldn't go any further with it. They hadn't rejected him yet. And he said in 22, and all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, ha, is this not Joseph's son? Hey, I know him. He's the carpenter's son from just up the street here, just up the road. 23, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He knew. He was up against. And so he rightly divided that verse and a half of Scripture, because he couldn't read the rest of it, because it hadn't happened yet. They hadn't rejected him. And when they did reject him, they still don't believe that he was their Messiah. even those over there today are still looking. Those who call themselves Jews are still looking for their Messiah. They have missed the days of their visitation into the future, or reading the present into the past. Because when you rightly divide God's word, you got to leave it where it belongs and to whom it belongs. The what, where, when, who, and why. You know, the five W's. You've got to do that. And so, there are still other things that we need to talk about, because those down the street who belong to different denominations don't have a clue. And they've got things so confused and so muddled up, they don't know where they live under the law. They don't know where they live under grace. They don't really know what their hope is. They get up and sing about walking down the streets of gold. And, you know, they've claim jumped that. But yet it sounds good, and it seems good, so we'll do it. Well, there's going to be a lot of disappointment, evidently. I'm not the judge. He is the true judge. So there's a lot of things that we need to discuss. There's several more things that we need to talk about, and especially concerning one's inheritance, concerning what God has promised different peoples at different times. And that's a great thing. Also, resurrection and dying. You can get many different flavors of that. And they think they're going to go on to heaven. A lot of them think they're going to go on to heaven and do the things they've done here on the earth. I've got friends that said, oh yeah, Dale Earnhardt's driving a race car in heaven. God ain't got a racetrack. If he has, I can't find it in the scripture. And if he did, I'm not sure that Dale Earnhardt would qualify. But you know, these things we take upon ourselves to think about as human beings, and that goes back to the old man. And we need to do our rightly dividing through the new man. We need to let God's perfect Son, our GPS, lead, guide, and direct us down those paths. Now, you don't have to agree with everything I said. You don't have to agree with any that I said. But take it under consideration and realize and understand that God's word really, truly needs to be rightly divided. I thank you for being with us tonight, and just thank you for all that you do, and I'd ask that you pray for Mama Ann and myself. We've had a little hard times here in the last few days with her health situation. You remember us, and I'll unlock my part of the room now, and then I'll ask Ronnie if he will to close out for me. So thank you for being with us tonight. May God bless you. Love y'all, and thank you again for your great love.